to write those sales stories tonight on the lines of the Bible readings we have been having together in connection with the body of Christ here upon earth. It's the same company, and they're brought together simultaneously in the first chapter of Ephesians, where it speaks about Christ being raised by the might of God's power and taken far above all heavens, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And it says he has given him, that is God, has given Christ to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness, or as we were reminded, this word fullness meaning the complement of him that filleth all in all. I suppose the only picture that is taken from the Old Testament is that of Adam and Eve. And we can quite see the reason, don't we, that the Spirit of God would take such a picture from the Old Testament to convey something of the meaning of that which is going to be the complement of Christ himself. For you remember that Eve was formed, God builded, he builded the woman out of the rib that he took out of the side of Adam. And when brought to Adam, he called her Eve, and he said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And as we were reminded, God himself, looking upon that wonderful handiwork of himself, it says he called their name Adam. Oh, how blessed it is to realize something of the portion that is ours as forming the mystical body of Christ himself here upon the earth. And as we were saying in the Bible reading, just as Christ himself was here in this world for the glory of God, that life we know as prophesied in the prophecy of Isaiah and in the book of Daniel, that life was to be cut short because of his death upon Calvary's cross. But we are all persuaded here tonight, are we not, that that wonderful life that was seen by God himself as he looked down in the person of his own blessed Son, the delight of his heart, surely God never intended that that life would cease forever, which was so delightful to himself. And indeed, in the power of the Spirit today, and each of us who, having trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we form that body that is capable of producing the very same that gave delight to the heart of God the Father, producing the very same today, our head in heaven, but you and me, the members upon the earth, receiving from the head in heaven all that is necessary for the outflow and for the maintaining of this wonderful testimony here upon the earth. I chose to read, first of all, from the 9th chapter of Acts. because of the man that was taken up, they give us the ministration of this wonderful mystery, it is called. The mystery indeed it is. Because you couldn't visualize the body of Christ here upon the earth. To be able to enter intelligently into it in some little measure, we would have to take account of every true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. We've been considering this afternoon as to how it affects a local gathering, such as you have here in Kilkeel, or in any place indeed where you come from. But even that, you see, has to be characterized in the light of the whole assembly here upon earth, the whole of the body of Christ, and taking into account that each one of us are members of that mystical body. But he is the person, first of all, and oh, how unlike man, the choice that God has made, how the words of the prophet Isaiah would come to our minds so readily tonight, would it not? As we remember God saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. And you know the distance that he places between our thoughts and his thoughts, and our ways and his ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west. And surely we get a little touch in the man Ananias, that the apostle that Saul of Tarsus was sent to, don't we? Oh Lord, he says, don't send him to me. I've heard of all that he's been doing. This is the man that's looking for persons like me. And he's going to take me and put me into prison. And possibly I'll be put to death. Ah, the Lord says he's the chosen vessel unto me. And he's going to bear my name before kings and rulers and the children of Israel. And he says, I'm going to show him, I wonder if we are prepared for this, I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Oh, it wasn't that he was going to come forth as a great general, you know, with all his medals on his chest and his braided peaked cap, and come and issue instructions. No, he was a man that was going to suffer for the truth of God that he was going to make known. And here he is at the very commencement. And how wonderful the ways of God work out. God in his government, you know, he doesn't overlook anything. And the man who stood here at the stoning of Stephen, who was superintending the affair, he himself that was the superintendent on another occasion later, was the one who was not superintendent, but who was the one who was being stoned himself. But here's God's choice. And he takes up a man that you and me would never have thought of. But God has his eye upon him. And I would say to anybody here tonight, that maybe in this room unconverted, I would say to you, dear friend, that God has his eye upon you. And it may be that in blessing you, in bringing you to himself and giving you to know him as your Savior, there may be some very specific work that he has for you to do here in this world, perhaps unknown to you as it was unknown to Saul of Tarsus at this moment, but which was to be made known to him later on. But right from the very commencement, as the Lord intervenes, and it seems as though that it activates the intervention of the Lord himself with regard to a man like this. You know, there are cases where the Lord can send his servants to deal with certain conditions and persons. But this seems to be a distinct intervention of the Lord himself with regard to the soul of Tarsus. And as we have read together, there he is, he's going on his journey down to Damascus with the object in view that if he found any of that way that was spoken against, you know, that way that was despised, that was the Jesus way, this despised Nazarene, but all who had already been raised out from among the dead, as we've been saying, by the might of God's power, and set at his own right hand in heavenly glory. Those who had trusted him as their Savior, they were in that way, and it was spoken of as that way. And if any was found of that way, whether they be men or women, he was hauling them up, really intending to come back, you know, as the conquering hero, with those of his captives chained, to lead them before the judges and to have them condemned to prison and to death. But as we say, the Lord intervened, the Lord intervened. May the Lord intervene in your case tonight, if you're going the downward road. Because that's where Saul was going, even though he thought that he was doing right. You know, he says, and the conscience, you know, the offender, it's not a good guide. The only good guide that any one of us have is the Word of God. And he says, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. And he says, which thing I did. He had a set purpose, and this was it. It was really to stamp out the name of Jesus out of the world altogether. As we have already said, the Lord himself intervened. And Saul of Tarsus is struck to the ground. The light from heaven, and the voice from heaven, speaking to Saul of Tarsus. And you know, this is what characterized the role of his ministry, was the way that the Lord made known himself to him, right at the very commencement. Who art thou, he says, Lord? Who art thou? The Lord had already said to him, why persecutest thou me? We were reminded in the Bible reading by our brother that here is a reference, the first utterance indeed, the first suggestion by the Lord himself to all those who have put their trust in him, that they're going to form that mystical body of his here upon the earth. And the apostle never forgot it, he never forgot it. And I repeat again, it characterized the whole of his ministry. But he said, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And now the will of Saul of Tarsus is completely put to one side, and he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And again, as we've been reminded, when it comes to a question of being brought into the body of Christ, forming that mystical body, or in the assembly gathering, as we come together It's not a question of your mind being expressed and my mind being expressed. It's a question of the Lord's mind being expressed. What wilt thou have me to do? And oh, what a wonderful thing it would be. What wonderful blessing there would be, would there not? If such a position was taken by every one of us as we come together, and we are looking to the Lord as to what He wants us to do. Well, He was told what He had to do. He was told what He had to do. And He went to Ananias, and you remember, although 3 days without sight, Ananias says, and how beautiful it is, isn't it? The man that was coming down to take him back in chains and put him into prison. How do you think he addressed him? He says, Brother Saul. Brother Saul, receive thy sight. How beautiful, isn't it? That right at the very commencement, of a soul passing from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the Son of God's love, he's recognized as a brother. You know, it's one of the highest designations you can get. There's a brother here, you know, he doesn't care about being called a doctor in the meeting. Well, let him be lowering his dignity, you know, when we call him doctor, because a brother is higher than a doctor. And Ananias, ah, yes, he said, brother Saul, receive thy sight. But as we said, the Lord, He had many lessons to teach Saul of Tarsus. But what did happen to him right at the very commencement? He was introduced to the rest of the saints. And you know, dear friend, if you were to get converted tonight, if you hear him say, that's just exactly what would happen. There would be an introduction, you know, to the rest of the saints, and how delighted they would be to receive you and to enjoy the happy fellowship in which they are and into which you would be brought tonight in the holy, happy liberty of the children of God to enjoy these precious things that we are discussing this week in connection with the body of Christ. Now, as we go over to the Epistle to the Ephesians, we really get the very highest truth of Christianity brought before us in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Well, we've been reading this afternoon in the Epistle to the Corinthians. It was written, so that the saints might be adjusted or corrected in their behavior with regard to the assembly, to their gatherings. Oh, thank God for godly men who would desire to see things going on in the order that God Himself has laid down. And each one of us here tonight, we should really value such men and thank God for them. And as the Word of God would exhort us to give them a high place in our esteem, for their work's sake. And the Apostle, seeing the saints at Ephesus going on happily with the Lord, he was able to communicate things to them that he wouldn't speak to the Corinthians. You remember in the second chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians, he says, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wouldn't go any further with them. I want to say here tonight that until we realize the import of Christ crucified, it's no good going on to Christ glorified, because we will not appreciate it. And the apostle rightly knew it. But you put the emphasis on those two words, among you. Oh, the apostle, his heart was bursting forth to make known this wonderful mystery of Christ and the church, which is his body. His heart was overflowing with it. The knowledge that God had given to him and this wonderful ministry to make known. But he felt tied up when it came to the Corinthians. Determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he's not among the Corinthians here in Ephesians 5. He's amongst those of Ephesus. He's amongst the Ephesians. And you remember in the 20th chapter of Acts, even though he saw the dangers coming in, he says to the Ephesian elders, he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And as we were saying, just slipped one's mind when we were speaking about the picture that is taken in Genesis here of Adam and Eve. It's a picture that's given to us of the assembly of God, because it happened before sin came into the scene, before sin was manifestly seen, before Adam was affected by sin. This took place that Eve was built out of that rib and presented to him. And in the counsel of God, in the purpose of God, away back in eternity, not only before sin came in, but before the world was framed, this was in the mind of God. God had purposed it, and it was counseled in eternity. And the earth being formed was simply a framework for the working out of this wonderful purpose of God himself. And as we come to the epistle to the Ephesians, it's brought before us and given us in detail this wonderful mystery, as the apostle calls it here in Ephesians 5. Oh, beloved friends, I want to know something more of this that's referred to as it. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself for it. If Christ thought so much about the church to give himself for it, it should surely be a very interesting, a very profitable thing for you and me to go in for and to find out something about. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's much that he could have given. Psalmist speaks about the cattle and the thousand hills are his, the silver and gold are his. The earth is the Lord's. words and the fullness thereof, there's a lot that he could have given. He was rich. Yes, indeed he was. Rich. Yet for your sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be enriched. He didn't give him an abundance, he gave himself. He gave himself. Thou gavest thyself, the little hymn says, thou gavest thyself. Our love to win, our full confiding trust. And it hasn't failed. His love hasn't failed in this. It's done just exactly what he set out to do. It's won our love, and it's won our full confiding trust. We can depend upon every word that he has said. Although perhaps it hasn't all been brought to our notice, but the spirit of each one of us, having trusted the Saviour and appreciated the giving of himself for us, we realize that he's one that we can trust above all of us. But he gave himself, it says, that he might sanctify. He gave himself for it. That would speak of the past, you know, as to what he has done in going to Calvary's cross, that he might purchase it for himself. But now we come to the present aspect of what he's doing now. It's nice, you know, for us to think of what Christ has done in giving himself for the church. But it's nice to know what he's doing now and to be intelligent so that we can appreciate what he is doing. What is he doing? He's cleansing it. He's cleansing it by the washing of water, by the word. So that at any given moment, at any given moment, that wonderful company that's spoken of now as the church or the assembly, at any given moment, because of his present ministry, is ready to be raptured in glory and to be presented to himself. He's doing it with that in view. The next verse would tell us that, isn't it? That he might present it to himself. That he might present it to himself without spot, without blemish, or any such thing. And I say again, at any given moment, discard for the moment the thought of the local gathering. Let us take account of ourselves as a great whole, one whole, the assembly of God here upon the earth, the body of Christ, because of his constant, daily, hourly, every moment of the day, he is busy sanctifying and cleansing and washing by the water of the word. Because of that, at any given moment, it can be raptured to glory in all its beauty and perfection, is that which is going to be to the joy and the delight of his heart for all eternity. And although he goes on, and one has sometimes used this verse, I'm going to sit down. The apostle says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Oh, you think of it. You think centers. We can speak of association with Christ. But surely this is unity. This is being brought into that blessed position where, borrowing a verse from the epistle to the Hebrews, it says that he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Members of his body, of his flesh, and of his blood. Is there someone here tonight with the idea that in the end, well, because of my conduct, I may make a mistake and be cut off in a moment of time and be lost for all eternity? Listen. You remember at the crucifixion, when they came to the thieves, it says they break their legs. But when they came to Jesus, it says they break not his legs, because he was dead already. But it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a blood of him shall be broken. And we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So you can take comfort tonight. If there has been the least suspicion in your mind that perhaps one day you shall be separated from Christ forever, you can dismiss it from your mind. Not a bone of him shall be broken, and we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Or, as I step down, perhaps someone may follow on and instruct us further with regard to this wonderful subject. But could I say, in the language of the Apostle Peter, knowing such things, such things being brought to our notice, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holiness and godliness? What manner of persons ought we to be? We should tread the streets of Kilkeel, or from whatever town or country we come from, realizing the dignity that God himself has set upon us, and walk worthy of the blessed God who was so signally blessed us. May the Lord help us.